Sometimes we need to understand what the problem is. Sometimes before we start looking at solutions, we need to actually understand what the problem is that we might be trying to fix. Now, I don't know a great deal about football, okay, but even I have managed to pick up that there is something wrong with the England football team, okay? Because apparently these are players generally from the Premier League, which is meant to mean that they're good, right? Okay, and they're meant to be some of the best players in the world, but when it comes to big international tournaments, things don't quite seem to go England's way. There seems to be some kind of problem. Now, we could spend a long time discussing what that problem might be, and many hours have been spent, and many managers and coaches have been spent on trying to understand what that problem is, but no one seems to have quite got there yet as to understanding what the problem is with the England football team. Sometimes we need to understand the problem. Sometimes when it comes to children, if you work with children or you've had your own children, you know something of this. It's sometimes when perhaps the children aren't behaving in the way that you might like them to, that rather sometimes than just tackling the immediate behaviour that's in front of you, you have to ask yourself the question, well, why is it that they're behaving in this way? What might it be that's underlying the choice that they're making here? In fact, sometimes as adults, we have to ask ourselves the same question as well, as to maybe what's underlying. Why did I just make the choice that I just made? Why did I do that thing that I just did? And maybe have to ask ourselves the same questions. Sometimes we've got to understand the problem behind it. This evening too, as we come to see Megan and Shakira baptised a little bit later on, it could be quite easy to watch a baptism and wonder what the problem was that led to baptism. Does Andy just enjoy shoving people under the water? Was this just that Megan and Shakira haven't had a wash in some time and this was the only way that we could get them to do it? What is the problem that's meant we've ended up with baptism as something of the solution? And even in the passage that we heard read to us, just a short moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, talks about being in Christ and being a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Well, maybe if you're not a Christian, then you might wonder, well, why is it that I want anything new? What was wrong with the old? Why would I be interested in getting rid of what I've got? What's the problem with the old? Or maybe even if you are following Jesus, then perhaps it's easy to forget why this is such good news, that the old can be gone and the new can come. Sometimes we need to understand what the problem is. And just in verse 19 of the passage we've got, you might like to have it open on page 1162, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19 gives us something of what the problem is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The something of what God was doing was not counting people's sin against them. Now, sin is a word that we use a fair amount in church, but not a word that often gets used in many other places. And it's fair to ask, well, what are we talking about when we talk about sin? Sin is a word spelt S-I-N. And it's cheesy, but it makes it helpful to remember what it's about. That actually, at the heart of sin is I. I is at the heart of sin. Sin is about living a life that, in the most basic level, has me at the centre of it. It's about selfishness and living according to our own desires and what I want and what benefits me personally. And when we're honest, when we think about it, when we consider our lives, many of us will recognise that maybe at times, at moments, or perhaps with large chunks of what we do, we live according to what we want in how we spend our money, maybe. The vast majority of our money is perhaps spent on the things that we want, on what I want to do with it. How we use our time. We use our time perhaps for the things that I want to do, the things that will make me happy. You've only got to walk into a coffee shop and suddenly you're presented with well over 10 choices of what it is that you might choose to drink. And of course, you spend probably, if you're like me, you spend a reasonable amount of time dazzled trying to work it out. What is it that I want to choose to drink from this array of things in front of me? And you spend your time making your choice of how I'm going to spend my money on the drink that will make me happy. And then you get to the front of the queue and you say, well, I want this. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, we've run out of ice, so we can't do frappuccinos today. And you say, whoa, and then you get angry, don't you? Because you haven't got what it is that you wanted, even though there's still another 14 other choices you could make. And I know I'm painting that as an exaggeration and a bleak picture. But even sometimes we may recognise when actually we try and do things which we maybe wanted to do as something selfless, we realise somewhere underneath that where there was still some selfishness at work too. Sin is living a life with me at the centre of it. When we come to the baptism later, we'll ask this question: do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? Will you turn away from living a life that's got you at the centre and choose to live a life following Jesus Christ? Make him at the centre of what you do. The problem starts with the issue of sin, but sin leads on to separation. Sin leads on to separation from God. We've only got to look back to the story of Adam and Eve, which I'm sure most of us will know pretty well. Adam and Eve had one job. They had one thing that they were told to do, to not eat the fruit from the tree of life. And of course, we know that they chose to disobey what God had asked them to do. They chose to disobey that rule that God had laid down for them. They were deceived. They deceived one another. But ultimately, it led to their separation from God. We see it just initially when God walks then in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve hide from God. As though you can hide from God. They begin to separate themselves from him. And ultimately they're kicked out from the Garden of Eden. And not just their lives, but actually the whole world is affected by what happens. We all live in the consequences of that sin. And we all continue it, we all perpetuate that by our own sinful living, by our own choice to live a life with me at the centre of it. We, in our own way, make our own choices that separate us from God. Sin leads to separation, but it also leads to shame. We read about Adam and Eve when they're in the Garden of Eden. We read first off that they were both naked and they felt no shame. They weren't embarrassed in any way. But after they sin, they start making clothes for themselves because they feel that sense of shame. They become separated, not just from God, but actually from one another as well. Sin separates. We all know too well, if we lived a life, the more selfish we live, the less and less friends we're likely to have. The more it separates us from each other. And perhaps we've all experienced at one time or another that sense of shame. We're very good at pretending. We're very good at making out that everything's okay. We're very good at wearing masks. But I'm sure it's not just me who at one time or another has had that feeling of, if they really knew me, if they really knew me, if they really knew what I'm like, if they really knew what I've done, they wouldn't want to know me. Sin leads to shame. And when we see Jesus, when we see who he is, we come to realize more and more actually our own brokenness. Because Jesus was someone who lived, who never sinned, who never had that sense of shame. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll get this picture of who Jesus is, of what he said, of what he encouraged people to do, of how he lived his life. Jesus, who when Peter meets him in Luke chapter 5, Peter says, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." He saw who Jesus was, and it showed him his own brokenness and sinfulness. "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." Our sin leads to shame. And ultimately, the ultimate consequence of sin is death. That actually the world isn't meant to be the way it is. That actually death is a result, a consequence of sin, a separation from one another. That the world shouldn't be the way that it is. That, as it's been said, the only two certainties in the world are death and taxes. Which also I don't think is true, personally. As a Christian, I believe we can also be certain of the love of God. That God loved us enough that he wouldn't leave us with this problem. That he wouldn't leave us in the mess that we found ourselves in. That actually, as far as maybe we might try to run from him, God still pursues us. Psalm 139 talks about, where can I flee? Where can I flee away from God? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go to the darkness, you're still there. That God continues to pursue us, and he wouldn't leave us with these issues. Some verses from Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Where can I flee from your presence? But he brings a solution to us. God pursued us. Verse 21 of the passage. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God pursued us in coming as Jesus Christ to face death, even the most horrific death on a cross, so that actually the new creation that we've talked about, that this passage says, could actually be made possible in our lives. But how does that work? What is it that the cross does that would bring this kind of new creation, this kind of new life? Well, the answer comes really clearly through this passage. It's a word that's repeated again and again throughout this passage. Hopefully, if you were listening, you began to pick up on what it is. As again and again it writes here, be reconciled to God. That it's through the cross, through Jesus' death on the cross, that we can be reconciled to God. The new creation that's talked about is possible because through the cross, through that reconciliation, God redeems us. Redemption is made possible. Now, redemption is another one of those words that can be a bit tricky for us to think about. But we perhaps get a sense of it when we think about redeeming a slave, not something that we're familiar with, but we know something of what that would be to redeem a slave. There's someone who was a slave in the time that this was written. If you wanted to break someone out of slavery, then you would have to buy them out of it. You would have to pay for that person, for them to be bought out of slavery. And as we read the Bible, what it begins to show us is that what it is that we worship, what it is that we focus on, what it is that we want more than anything else, takes our choice away. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is a reasonably famous verse where Jesus talks about our attitude to money. And it says, you cannot worship both God and money. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other. But actually, you could insert so many other things in there instead of just money. You can't have two masters. What it is that we make the priority of our lives begins to take our choice away. Romans chapter 6 puts it even more plainly and talks about us as being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And through that reconciliation on the cross, Jesus redeems us. Jesus paid the price for us so that we could be bought out of that slavery. He paid the price with his life for us. And baptism is something of a symbol of that. It's a symbol of that redemption that's made possible through what Jesus did on the cross. Later on when we have the baptisms, Shakira and Megan will go down into the water. And it's a symbol of dying to an old way of life. Of dying to a life of choosing to live the way that I want to live. And a choice to rise to a new life. A new life following Jesus, that redemption, that new life made possible because of him. We're reconciled through that redemption and also through justification. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. That actually we're made justified, we're made right with God, that God no longer counts our sin against us. I was looking up an old news story it was from a number of years ago, but I had remembered I had it, and the wonder of Google, you can find things from, 10 years ago that happened in the news. And there was a judge who had a defendant in his case who ended up being found guilty for a crime. And his crime was this, that it had been Christmas, and from a shared mailbox, he had stolen two Christmas cards from one of his neighbours. Because he was so desperate for money that he hoped there might be some cash in those Christmas cards. And the judge, he was found guilty, and because of a certain law, the judge had to impose a sentence on that. Because he was found guilty of doing wrong, and so a sentence had to be imposed upon him. And so the judge actually made the lowest possible sentence he could and fined him £1. And the guy said, "But I haven't got any money." And the judge said, "Well, I'll pay it for you." Apparently, he also said, "Well, I wasn't likely to get a knighthood anyway." And that's something of what Jesus has done for us. We're told in the Bible that Jesus is the one who can rightfully judge us. Jesus, the one who lived a life with never committing any sin. The one who is qualified and can rightly judge us. And rightly decides the verdict on us that we are guilty for the things that we have done. And yet, like that judge, comes out and says, "But I will pay the price for you." But it didn't cost him £1. It cost him his life. And because of that, just as this passage says here, we become the righteousness of God. That actually, that righteousness that Jesus has of living that life with never committing any sin, it's like it's transferred to us. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of God of never committing sin. It's one of the symbolism of baptism, not of a bath because no one's had a shower for a while, but actually a symbolism of being able to be washed clean of sin because of what Jesus has done, that sin can be washed away. We're made justified. But also our relationship with God is restored. The brokenness and the separation that we talked about of our own lives, of Adam and Eve, can be restored, that we can be reconciled with God. When Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves being crucified with him. And we read about it in Luke chapter 23. And I'll just read a few verses from Luke 23. From verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross who comes and he reconciles, he begins by saying he fears God. "Do you not fear God?" He has this right fear of God. And he recognizes too that he's done wrong. "We are receiving a just sentence," he says to the other criminal. He also recognizes too who Jesus is. That here is a man who has never done anything wrong. And from that, all he says to Jesus is, "Will you remember me?" That's all it took. Him to come to Jesus and say, "Will you remember me?" He feared God. He recognized he'd done wrong. He saw who Jesus was and just asked him to remember him. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me." That's the reconciliation that's on offer to us. There's an outstretched hand ready to receive us if we would just come and ask. Part of the symbolism in baptism, what we'll be praying for after Megan and Shakira get baptized, you'll sing and we'll take a moment to pray for them, to pray that God will come and meet with them by his Holy Spirit. That actually God doesn't just stretch out his arm to us, he says he comes and lives in us by his Holy Spirit. That's the reconciliation on offer to us. That God says he'll even come and dwell in us with his Spirit. And Jesus won the victory on the cross. Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again. He said on the cross, "It is finished." And then rose again to show us something of this new life that can be possible with him. That the hope that we have is something that is certain, a sure and certain hope that leads us to be able to take up this offer of a new life, of new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. There's no if, no buts, no maybes, no questions, but that certainty through what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and his resurrection. So Megan and Shakira are here this evening and will share something with their story shortly and will get baptized because they've made a decision about what Jesus has done. They're ready to declare in baptism what it is that they believe. And I'll be asking them some questions later and they'll have to publicly answer those before you. But I thought it's only fair if we ask the rest of you some questions too. But I won't expect you to publicly answer them now, it's okay. But where is it that you stand? When it comes to the cross, when it comes to this life that we live, where is it that you stand? Will you turn from a life of sin, of selfishness, of shame? Have you been reconciled to God? Will you accept this offer of new life that can be found in Jesus Christ? And if you have, will you do what this passage says? And will you go and be ambassadors for him? Will you go and be people who offer this message of reconciliation to the world around us? And Megan and Shakira, that's your job from now on, is to do what this passage says and to go and be ambassadors, people who take this message of reconciliation with God that you found, that you know to be true, and to go and share that with others. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so if you've never done it, I want to offer you that same encouragement and that opportunity this evening. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.